Just call on Brother Jim Barling to open this session with a prayer, please. Brother Jim.
Thank you, brethren. Let us pray. Our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, our great Creator and Comforter, through all the trials and tribulations that we are to pass through according to thy will at this time. We do thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this convention, and we thank you for this afternoon session, and may we ask that you be with the chairman that is to chair the study and those speakers that are to speak. Grant that we have ears to hear and have those precious gems and delicacies that we delight in to take away and to think about over the coming weeks. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit that is given through your precious Son, who so freely gave himself up for each and every one of us. And dear Heavenly Father, we would thank you for all things through his precious name, your most inexpressible gift to each and every one of us. May we ever pray that thy will be done, and thank you again through his precious name. Amen.
Righto, this afternoon we have first a Bible study in Joel 3:1-8, which will be conducted by Brother Don Ostapovich. And then an interval, and then there's an address, and then a part one of the question time. So I'll just hand over to Brother Don now to conduct this study in Joel 3:1-8. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Henry. Okay, we might just start with reading through not just this first 8 verses of the 3rd chapter of Joel, but also some before and afterwards, put it into a broader context of what our verses are covering. I might ask, we're going to start from Joel chapter 2, from about verse 28. We'll start from there. If I could, do I have any volunteers? Well, then I must appoint somebody, doesn't I? Brother Alan, would you read from 28 of chapter 2 through to the end of 8 in chapter 3, if I could ask you to do that?
Joel 2:28 through 1...
No, through to 3:8.
3:8, thank you. Yes. From the NAS. And I will come about after this... Excuse me. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They also have cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory, behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them, and return your recompense on your head. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, where the Lord has spoken.
And Brother Robin, if you read from there to the end of the chapter 4, thanks.
That's chapter 3, verse 9, to the end of 3.
Please.
Verse 9 there, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye brethren and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, and the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of the people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with the waters, and the fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion."
Okay, thank you very much, brethren. Joel himself doesn't give much indication or much about himself, other than that he is, as we see in the first chapter, son of Pethuel. There's no real date given as well, so different commentators have had a look around and sort of trying to work out approximately when he would have prophesied. I think it's part of the reasoning is he's one of the earlier of the minor prophets, as his place is near the beginning of the where the books are listed. But we don't really need to go into all the different time frames that he could possibly be, have been in. But I am just here as a gatekeeper, as a referee, and to keep you on time. So this is your study. I'm not here to preach to you or give you any of my... I will interject my thoughts as they come along, but I'm... not that I have many, but we're going to start off there from that first verse. As it says, "For behold, in these days," and that's why we read the verses from the previous chapter, because obviously he's speaking about that time previous as well. The other, I guess, thing to note is that in here he says, "I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." He doesn't include Israel in that as well. He wasn't a prophet to Israel. He was a prophet for Judah and Jerusalem. So I open it to the class, the thoughts of those days and that time. Some of the translations will have, I think this is the King James, bring back the captivity, I think it says in some of them. But really it's, at first that struck me, but it's really just an idiom. Yeah, for saying we're going to put them back to where they were, you know, bring them back from captivity. It's not sort of going to put them back into captivity, it's taking them out of it. And I think fortunes here is more along the line of having good fortune than having, you know, wealth and things like that. So, but anyway, as I said, it's over to you. So comments on that first verse before we get into the valley and the nations. Sister Linda, here the thought.
Yes, a commentator of the Psalms, he brings out that before, behold, how this first verse starts. He said it really shows and what is to be explained in details, and the behold is to stir up our minds for something great, which God is setting here through the prophecy before our eyes, and we would not be prepared to expect or believe unless He solemnly told us, behold.
Thank you. Yes. Brother Henry.
Yes, you mentioned about the word captivity. It's often, or can be translated, prosperity. And Jeremiah 30 verse 3, for lo, the days come, said the Lord, and I'll bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, said the Lord, and I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So it's prosperity, or as was read before, fortunes. Fits well too. Thank you.
Brother Graham, and then Brother Ellen.
It just, when, to what time do these verses refer? You know, in the King James Version, verse 1 says, for behold, in those days. Does that mean the days which were described in the closing verses of chapter 2? And if so, because in Acts 2, we have those verses from Joel 2 and 28 quoted, I would like to know to what time these verses apply.
Have you an opinion on that? Or?
I'd rather hear that. I don't know. Yeah. Honest question, I don't know. I have a thought, but I have no justification for it.
Yeah. Well, when I was looking at it, like I say, where it says, it's running together. It says, for behold, in those days. So which days is he talking about? He's talking about the days he's just previously mentioned, I would presume, anyway. So, Brother Ellen?
Well, I wasn't going to answer that question, but... No. I was looking at the word that's translated captivity in the King James and fortunes in NAS, and actually I think I like both thoughts. And in the Strong's Concordance he says the idea being those who were in exile are brought back to a former state of prosperity, if I were to paraphrase it. So it's a word that has a lot of meaning to it, and I think it fits the overall prophecy. But as far as in those days and at that time, where you have more than one event which is mentioned, I think that we would have to date it from the time when all those events are true. And the key event in the preceding verses would be pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. So
by inference, you're saying the millennial age then?
I think so.
Sister Linda.
Yes, it is. It's really just the time of the final regathering, isn't it? Because when all the nations are gathered, and that wasn't the case in any time in the past. There weren't all nations gathered, and all of them are coming against this people, Israel. That will be the time then, which is the precursor to the 1,000 years then. And before the 1,000 years are to start, that is really when the time when all these events will happen, that great shaking which is going to take place.
So we've had a couple of different thoughts of prior to the start of the kingdom and during the kingdom. I guess taking in that next second verse, I'll try to jump ahead here, but I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel. Again, one thought that could be out there that this is sort of in a little season possibly as well, but I'll leave that out there. Sister Anne Marlar.
In Jeremiah 30 and at verse 3 it says, "For behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." So it is coming that I will bring back. And also in the same chapter, is it 11, it says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished." I think that this hasn't happened yet.
It's future, yeah.
Well, it might be, too.
Brother Robin.
I was going to say, sounds a bit reminiscent of the language in Zechariah, chapter 14. Verse 1, 2, "Behold, the day come of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. The women's ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." It sounds quite similar, and yet to be, it's a future event.
Oh, yeah, especially it
sounds that way. And what is meant by plead with the nations there?
We'll get one question at a time.
In verse 2 of chapter 3.
Yeah, we'll try and answer Brother Graham's question here at first, at those times and days. Thoughts on those that period? Did you ever thought of when that? I know you mentioned those were similar, but what was your thought on the actual?
My thoughts so far have been the future. It's not all yet happened, and of course there's some symbolic language there too, isn't there?
Oh yes, yes.
The sun, the moon being turned to blood and so forth and so on. Thank you.
Yeah, okay. There was a hand, I'm not sure, was it Brother Henry, was it? No? I thought I saw a hand over there. Oh, go to Sister Linda in the meantime.
Yes, in Jeremiah 25, chapter 25, we have got a language there where the prophet has to prophesy against all the nations, that's verse 13, and against many nations and great kings which have exploited Israel as a servant, God says, "I will repay them according to their activity," etc. And then he starts out verse 15, "Take this cup of the wine of wrath out of my hand, and you must make all the nations to whom I am sending you drink it, and they must drink." And behaves like madmen. Then dropping on to the next two verses we see, then was, and I proceeded to take the cup out of the hand of Jehovah and to make all the nations drink to whom Jehovah had sent me, namely Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and their kings and so on. And then comes Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and etc. It goes and on. So that would, since it has not happened in complete sense really in the past, we would think that this is also then referring to this portion here, the wrath of Almighty Jehovah, and it has to start with Israel, and this was brought out before in the Jeremiah 30 passage. Punishment will have to be meted out to them, although they are regathered, or many have regathered to Israel. They are in the land again after 2,000 years, yet have they really acknowledged God as their supreme ruler? They have not. They have hung on to all to the nations and all their agreements, and we can see where this has got them. The land is getting smaller and smaller, nipping off here and there since first it really started.
Do we see an actual fulfillment of this prophecy with Israel? That it happened to them in this? We're looking at a future one as well? Sister Mary.
May I read the verse from Acts chapter 2 verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You young men shall see visions. You old men shall dream dreams. Can we think that is from the time of Pentecost, during the Gospel Age, that the last days of the church on the earth, and they have an extra Holy Spirit understanding the truth? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. We see a bit of a double meaning here too. Restoring the fortunes of Judah in Israel, or Jerusalem. They came back from captivity, with the Babylons, and were restored then. But then we see Israel being restored in our day as well, don't we? So, do you want to give us your thoughts on that? Okay. Greg first. Yeah, you got to let us know, Greg. No eyes and back yet.
Well, my thought is that verse 1 is linked to chapter 2. The Hebrew to me seems to bear that out. Therefore, the verse that Sister Bridges just quoted in Acts 2 has to be applied. And an important point, to my way of thinking, in Acts 2, this is Acts 2 and verse 17, where it mentions, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And we have to be very careful, because at that stage, to whom was the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost? Was it to all the nations? Because at that stage, the Gentiles had not been called in. So we have to be very careful how we apply the reasoning here. My suggestion is that verses 1, 2 and 3 of Joel 3 do relate to Joel chapter 2, but the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 28, covers a very long period of time, from the day of Pentecost right down until the end of Armageddon, I would say. So I think that, to me, is the reasoning, that the connection is chapter 2, but the prophecy in chapter 2 covers a long period of time. That's why the prophecy in Joel 3 also covers a long period of time.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. Because in 32 of chapter 2 it says it'll come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Brother Greg.
Yes, I think that Brother Graham's thought was right on the chapter 2. It wasn't saying really that it was fulfilled at that time, but that was the start of the fulfilment, and over a long period of time. And I think that possibly you would include the church, the called out ones in the all flesh, they could be part of that. And then it continues on for the whole gospel age on the church, and then in the millennial age on the balance. Of course, the Spirit is poured out for a different purpose then, but so I think it takes all that time to complete it. In the one we're looking at in Joel chapter 3, it seems really that it's speaking, the first verse starts off about bringing the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, that could be what we have seen taken place, bringing them back to their land again. And then it seems to though go on to the time of trouble and the time of Jacob's trouble, when it says, "I will plead with them for my people." That seems to be referring to it in the sense that he's bringing the tribulation upon all the nations there. And it says that he's going to bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that links in again, of course, with 12, verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the nations around about." And of course, the context of the passage, if you continue on in verse 10, "Beat your swords, beat your plowshares and swords, and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say I am strong." So here is the time of trouble coming up. That's just some thoughts on it.
Okay, thank you. Sister Linda, and then we'll include verse 2 thoughts on that then now as well.
Yes, in that verse 2 here, that's bringing up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, it shows the portion or the part of God's land. He speaks of his land, and in that, of course, the nations are involved in that, because it is the United Nations. The United Nations, they are the representatives of practically all the nations in that sense. And going back again to the Jeremiah 25 passage there, in verse 31 it says, or 30 it says, Jehovah, only picking out certain things, he will roar, he will give forth his voice, he will roar, and shouting like those treading the wine first, because a noise, that's verse 31, will certainly come clear from the farthest part of the earth, for there is a controversy that Jehovah has with the nations. He must put himself in judgment with all flesh. And then, of course, he's saying that the calamity in verse 32 is going forth from nation to nation. And so this language here fits in together with the overall of what we were looking at, that he will put himself in judgment with the nations or against the nations.
Okay, thank you. On this verse too, if anybody's got a thought on Brother Robin's question about the plea, what does it mean that he's pleading? Depending on your translation, of course. Brother Henry Greenhouse.
In Acts 2, verse 5, there's some interesting there about referring back to Joel 2 and the poor normal flesh. It says, Acts 2:5, there are dwelling in Jerusalem devout men of every nation under heaven. And then you go down to 9 to verse 9 to 12, there's about 16 or 17 countries, I think, mentioned there that these devout men came from, and they hear them speak in their own tongue, and they are amazed and are in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? I just wondered if this is, they were representative of, from all nations pouring out the, they were really handmaiden servants and handmaids from all different countries, and they poured out. Just a thought, and they're interesting verses there to look at. Thank you.
Yeah, that's a good thought, I think, because they represented sort of the known world at that time, didn't they? The different translations bring out different things. New King James, you're reading from the King James itself. New King James says, I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel. So there's the thought there. It's not sort of, I guess, a pleading the case, but the word comes from the root of to judge, to announce sentence, to vindicate or punish. So it's sort of according to Strong's, part of the meaning of the words, and sometimes a different translation puts a different meaning on it, doesn't it?
I just wondered what the Valley of Jehoshaphat is really getting at. What is it? Is it Armageddon or what?
Well, it's next, from what I can see, it's really the Kidron Valley is what it's referring to, which is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane was.
So that's where mankind, the rubbish of mankind, will finish up. All the tares, all evil, all sin.
Well, they did burn in the old days. They did.
That's where the rubbish went. So is this the same thing at the end of a millennium or something?
Well, what's our thoughts here? They did. Josiah. Some of the kings, when they tore down all the idols and stuff, they did burn them, you know, in the valley there, but down by the brook, it says the brook Kidron. Brother Allen's got a
concerning Jehoshaphat.
Yep.
And in the Hebrew, it means Jehovah judged. Hmm. You know, it's the judgment of Jehovah. And in the Hebrew, it says, I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will shaphat with them there. It's the same word without the Jehovah in the front. So it's the idea of judgment. And so I think that the NAS is more correct in this case. But, you know, who's being judged? Well, I got the impression it's the nations who are gathered who are being judged. And so all nations being gathered, the brethren have already made some connections with Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 38. And I think that that's appropriate. So I do agree with Brother Graham and Brother Greg that it's a process that involves a long period of time in the big context, even from Pentecost on down. But I personally feel that the climax here is the end, the final feature of the Battle of Armageddon, and in particular Jacob's trouble, which I think is the last feature of the Battle of Armageddon. I think that's the climax here, and it's the day of judgment against all nations.
Thank you. Definitely the nations, because as he says further on, whom they have scattered. So it's not talking about Israel. It's a judgment against the nations. Yes, definitely. Brother Graham.
Yes, regarding Jehoshaphat, I believe it has to be symbolic. Because as you've just mentioned, the valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives would not accommodate all the nations of the world, so it's a symbolic expression. What is the appropriate symbolism? I think maybe it comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as a suggestion. And just for the sake of time, perhaps just read verse 1 and now I've lost the verse, haven't I? I'll find it again in a minute. Anyway, verse 1, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. There's the scene. Okay. Now we come down, and I just can't find the verse, but it says that, don't be, that's right, yes. In verse 15, just cutting in again, and it says, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And if you follow the whole chapter, continue on. Yeah. And the picture I get from this Jehoshaphat picture in Joel 3 and Joel 2 is that it's God's battle, and God's going to do it, and God will determine the outcome. So we are at the climax, as I see it.
Yeah, because he's told them to have faith in him and he'll win the battle for them, and they go out and sing, you know, and the enemy is sort of like, eh? But then he slew them all, didn't he? And there was a great booty taken from there as well. So, Sister Linda.
Yes, we have perhaps a few of the picture here interlinking, because we think also of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, and in this chronicles picture, it's well, the priests go forth and the musicians go forth, the people all sing praises, and the Lord, lo and behold, he is there for Israel. Now in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, and look, there is a day coming belonging to Jehovah, and the spoil of you will certainly be a portion in the midst of you. And I shall certainly gather all the nations against Jerusalem for war. So they come with a predetermined purpose for war. And the city will actually be captured. And the houses pillaged, the women, etc. Half of them must go, of the city must go forth into exile. And the remainder one of the people will not be cut off from the city. So we have here that how can you get the people of Jerusalem away? You have to conquer. You have to conquer, and that means the Israeli army will be defeated. They cannot defend Jerusalem. And that appears to be part of that punishment of Jeremiah 30. Now, when Ezekiel 38, verse 14, it says, when it will happen, it says, prophesy, son of man, say to Gog, and of course he comes with his horde, Gog of the land of Magog, with all the horde, will it not be in that day when my people Israel are dwelling in security? Completely different of what we have now. They have a peace treaty some sort on the paper, but it's only worth the paper really. And that my people are dwelling in security, that you will know it. And I gather you from your parts and many peoples with you, etc. And in the final, verse 16, pick out something, in the final part of the days it will occur. And that's the time for the purpose that the nations may know me when I sanctify myself in you before their eyes, O God. So it will finally turn out to a sanctification of regarding as holy God and his glory. And but beforehand, as was brought out, there is the punishment is still to come for Israel.
But it appears from there when we put it together that they sit in peace and security. So we would think that certainly that's still ahead of us, a situation to arise in which they will be in peace with their neighbors. It would imply that even this peace treaty, in 1948, they first gave God the glory. A week later, it had all faded away, and it was the generals whom they put on an honored place. Moshe Dayan, etc. So they really were not glorifying God and therefore having the zeal to worship Him because of the victory He gave them.
Having peace treaty with Islamic nations is not worth the paper it's written on, because the Quran says to, if you're ever in a position, you make your treaty just to get yourself built up again and get an advantage, and then break it when it's suitable to you. So they're never ever going to keep that. Brother Robin and Brother Nohan.
Yes, I was just going to make the comment that, well, Ezekiel has been mentioned, 38th chapter, and in the 39th chapter, the language in there is quite descriptive, and I've often seen it as being the Lord's final judgment on the matter. And I find the language in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 39 quite interesting when you think of all the provocation that Israel has had to take all over all the years. If you view this as being future, if you view it as being future prophecy, of course. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands on the people that is with thee. I will give thee to the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. if you view it as being a work of the Lord, as a judgment of many years, the language does sound a bit similar to the other passages that have been mentioned.
Thank you. Okay, thank you.
I'd like to quote a scripture from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 and then go to Daniel chapter 12:1.
Malachi 3 verse 1 and 2?
Yep, that's right. Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And then Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. I would like to stop there. The point that we are trying to make here is, in that day, there are many scriptures speaking about that particular day, and especially in all the three chapters of Joel, it points out to that particular time when that great prince or the great king has returned. If we do not have his presence or his return, that will not fit in any of the scriptures. So during the time of his parousia, certain events are bound to happen, and like what Daniel is telling here, when Michael stands up, of course for everyone, but mostly for his people, the people of Michael originally were the Jews, and they would be brought back. And that's the time of beginning of restoration of the nation of Israel, and we're seeing that process. And also we see the time of trouble. And then he is the one who is having the winnowing fan in his hand, and he's putting on more fire. Without his active participation, these things wouldn't come to pass. So when we talk about in that day, scriptures would be specifically where the Lord's presence would be manifested. And personally, I would believe it is at the beginning of the millennium. And furthermore, it is in our time. Thank you.
Hmm. Yes, in these modern times, we way back when first looking at the end times and Armageddon, you think, oh, there's going to have to be all this anarchy and that, and you couldn't imagine it. But nowadays, all around the world, there's anarchy happening at the drop of a hat. So it's really, you can see how quickly things can move, and just, even when the world's seeking peace and safety, things can change very, very quickly. Sister Linda.
Yes, this Daniel passage, I've just looked at it. Yes, when one looks at the context too, that could also, one knows it fits with what Brother Russell explained, but it could also have a further fulfillment than really when the nations themselves come under this king there who's pushing forward and over the land, etc. And we looked at the Gog, at Magog, of Magog with all the hordes, all the nations there with him. And when we then read chapter 12, really there shouldn't be any break in chapter there, but a continuation. It says, and during that time, Michael will stand up. So it is during that time of warfare against it, Israel, that Michael will stand up. So we have a further sense of the application of Michael, whom we recognize as our Lord and Savior. And he will stand up. And in Daniel, where, in the book of Daniel, where it is used as standing up, it means in every case that the king took authority. The king got authority. He was installed as a king. And that is really the time when Christ will install himself or be in authority then of the earthly plane. So we have the Jews really at that time are looking forward to what Zechariah tells us. They look to the one whom they fear. That's him. That's the Michael. That's their Messiah for whom they are waiting. And he will stand up for them then. First the punishment, yes, but then thereafter is blessing them. And not all the Jews either. There's a sorting out to be done with them. Because when we look at this, get information from Israel itself, there is the majority is secular minded, or else they worship something else which they think is God, and it's not. It's all, of course, for the satanic side. And it's a minority really, which are the ones who still cling to God's word, and they try to be and are devout Jews. But still not humbled. Still not humbled, no.
Okay. We should move on a little bit here. But, so they've we're saying like they're talking of these judgment into these nations who have scattered among their people, his people among the nations, and have divided up their land, which again has happened in the past, hasn't it? We might move on, because I'm not even getting anywhere near finished if we don't. Three down to six. We take that as they had cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Cilicia? Are you rendering me recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. So how do we relate this to the end times or through the gospel age then? We know that Tyre and Sidon are sort of symbolic of wickedness. The wicked cities, the Philistines were obviously, we know, were enemies of Israel down through the ages. So, what are some thoughts here? When the Jews were carried off as slaves and dispersed to the nation of Israel, they, I've read from history that they were so thought of in such poor terms that, that what is said here, what did literally happen, that they did, someone would trade a little boy as a slave to a harlot for some pleasures and, no wine to drink. Give the girl to them as a slave girl, in trade for wine. So they weren't regarded highly, even as slaves amongst the nations. So, I'm waiting. Oh, sorry, Sister Linda, or did Brother Ray? Brother Ray.
I think really here we've got the fact that they treated God's people as of no account and really delighted in showing their total contempt for them. And it's just interesting to see that at this end of this gospel age, the amount of hatred that is still there and the despising of the Jewish nation as a whole, and the casting of lots for the people, when you look at it, that really treated them as of no value, that they were just something that you could cast a few lots for. And so I think this is where it is coming to the point of saying, then I will enter judgment with them on behalf of my people. The Lord in more than one case used the Gentile nations to punish Israel. We had Babylon, then you went on to Persia, you went on to the Greeks, etc. But if they overstepped the mark that God allowed them, then he punished them. And so I think this is an account of, in the end, they will all pay a price for what they did to his people. Thank you.
And in Nehemiah 3:10, it says, yet she became an exile, she went into captivity, also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. So, even the officials and they were treated badly. There wasn't no respecter of persons. Brother Sister Linda and Brother Ellen.
Oh, okay. Yes, we know the past. It has happened, and it was brought out. Israel was treated as slaves, and of course. It was not for right doing. It was for the wrong doing. So God was justified, and yet, verse 2, we see that he says, my people, my inheritance, the portion out my land. Verse 3 again, my people. And further down, verse 5, we have two further applications. So it was because of his people which he had separated to himself, that the punishment was then to go for the nations, to the nations, the ones whom he used to punish them. Their punishment was sent to come because they did it with greater cruelty. we remember the scripture, the Chaldeans, bitter and hasty nation. They were to execute punishment, and also the neighbors, the Edomites, Moabites, they showed no compassion. They gleefully rejoiced when they saw their neighbors, which were really, when you go further to the back rooms, they were family, really. And they did not have this kind of sensitive feeling towards them.
I believe that the key word in these verses is retribution. I believe we've established that we're speaking here of the day of Jehovah, the day of judgment, and particularly the climax of that, when all nations are gathered against Israel. And I think there are many scriptures which show that the day of judgment, the day of Jehovah, has retributive aspects to it. And I think these verses just confirm that and underline it. And I think that it also helps to further establish the correctness of that interpretation, that this is indeed the climax of the day of Jehovah, and that he is going to have retributive judgment against the nations that are gathered against Israel.
Okay, thank you. Brother Henry.
In Amos 1, verse 6 and 9, it says, "For thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four." It just made me think of that in a talk yesterday about not letting the guilty get away even to the third or fourth generation. That means that, or three or four times they've done it, so I don't know. "I'll not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom." Edom. In verse 9, "Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment." That's the same. "Punishment, therefore, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant." Then 10, "And I will send a fire on the wall of Tyre, which shall devour the palaces thereof." And the brotherly covenant, they were, I think, they might have been the ones that were some relation. I'm not real sure just on that, but I have read that that happened in different places.
Hmm.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Brother Henry. Brother Greg.
It's been mentioned that it's the day of Jehovah. And one of the works, of course, of the day of Jehovah is the gathering, the harvest of the vine of the earth. And that seems to be suggested perhaps to be part of this work that's going on, because the 13th verse says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And we could perhaps link that in with the Revelations one, the harvest of the vine of the earth, the false imitation of Christians. That would be all included in it, and the punishment of the nations in general, I think. And then, of course, it's a time when the sun and the moon's going to be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. There won't be anything going out at that time of the truth. It's probably that dark night time of the trouble, when the truth is going to be completely restrained. And the moon, of course, as we know, pictures the Jewish the society, the understanding of the sacrifices, etc., that's all going to be lost. The stars are going to withdraw their shining. That is, the teachers, they're only going to be a teaching era. And that is starting to happen, actually, at the present time. They were interviewing on the radio some supposed to be some famous preacher from America who organizes a big a Christian church, but he denied that Jesus is virgin birth, and he denied that he was the Son of God. So we can see the sun and the moon and the stars all being darkened. I think that would be part of it.
It's going to be interesting times. Yes, yeah, we can include like anything through 3 through to 6.
Yes, we have here Tyre is mentioned, and Sidon, and Philistia. And with Tyre, we have scripture to that effect, identifying it with the papacy. That's Ezekiel 26, but we will not read it, we just only mention it. Sidon, then, would be suggests a picture of Protestantism, and Ezekiel chapter 20 speaks of what Sidon all did, and Philistia one suggests what we see today on the scene, that being Islam, Palestinians, Hamas, the Islam, not the so-called Sunnis, but the Shiites, the more what is considered fanatical, the ones who go by the second portion or second portion of the Quran, where the Prophet speaks quite opposite of what he spoke in the first one, do good to your fellow men, etc. There he says, lie, cheat, kill. Anyone who is not worshipping Allah, kill him. And by this they live, and might well force the others to do so. Regarding Philistia, where do they actually come from? And the Jeremiah chapter 47 verse 4 is a passage. In verse 1, God speaks to Jeremiah concerning the Philistines before Gaza is to be struck down. Verse 4, on account, and then of course he speaks then in the verses 2-4 that there is a great military force coming, like a flood, like a torrent coming from the north, war chariots, wheels, etc. Verse 4, on account of the day that is coming to despoil all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and from Sidon every survivor that was helping. For Jehovah is despoiling the Philistines, who are the remaining ones from the island of Castor. The island of Castor is Cyprus. And from Cyprus they moved to the mainland and became then migratory. Thank you. Forces then which moved from the north and to the south, and as has been pointed out beforehand by someone, they were really a thorn in the side of Israel, the Philistines, and today still a thorn in their side, aren't they?
Thank you. Yeah, I combined a couple of different translations here in the fourth verse. At the first, like, beginning is sort of saying, moreover, what are you to me? Like, you know, you're nothing to me, really. It says, but, and then in the everyday version, the NIV, it says, are you repaying me for something I have done? The question, you know, sort of thing. If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your heads what you have done. So there's a thought of imagined wrong by the nations, that God has wronged them in some way, and they, or the Jewish nation has wronged them. And we can see that everybody blames the Jews for everything, don't they, virtually? And so they're against them. And, but they really haven't done anything to them. It's just this in their own minds, that they've imagined these things, just like the Philistines imagined God had done things against them, and that he really attacked his nation. I think if Joshua had done the job properly, they wouldn't have been there in the first place, but he didn't finish them off like he was supposed to. And just to clarify something, when you're saying the first part and the last part of the Quran, actually it's all mixed up, there's nothing there, but they look at it as being what Muhammad said later supersedes anything he might have said earlier if it contradicts. So yes, he was very peaceful in Mecca and a very loving message, but when he moved to Medina it became all, you know, warrior like instead. So what we hear from the Islam is a religion is peace, and they quote these first verses, but really Muslims don't take much don't think much of those because it's the later ones that sort of mean everything to them. So Brother Ray and then Brother Robin.
I think there's another couple of points here. You mentioned this, if you're paying me back. I think one of the things is when we look at verse 5, the majority of those nations would have seen that they were carrying off the silver and the gold and the people of Israel. They did not realise they were taking what was actually the Lord's. Haggai 2 and 8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." And of course, so were the people. They were his. They were his inheritance. So in attacking them, they attacked God. And it's interesting to that thought that you pay... in verse 6 where it says, "And you sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks or to the Gentiles," whichever way you want to look at it there. The thought was they sold what was not theirs. This was the Lord's inheritance. And, you know, it was as if they had done a personal attack on God by attacking his people and taking his possessions. Thank you.
Okay. Brother Robin. Oh, sorry, Brother Nohan, while he's just there with the mic.
A quick comment. Here the Lord challenges the Tyre and Sidon that do you really want to do that payback to me? So in that sense, he's going to vanquish those who are trying to pay back the very Lord. Mm. And we also need to note, it will happen quickly and suddenly. And it's going to be a very short work. We understand that the Jewish nation, which is established currently, will be reaching a prosperous times and peaceful times around its near regions. But this will be an envy to the other forces. And that means they will see, hey, these guys have something, we need to attack them and take away some spoils. Mm. So that will be a sort of a skirmish that would happen, but as the scriptures say here, it will be a quick kill for the Lord to pay back them who try to pay back the Lord. Thank you.
Hmm. I think in the language of today, we're saying, "You really want to mess with me?" Yeah, because they're going to get their comeuppance. But this happened in the past, and you can see the nations around who are going against God's people now, aren't they? And I think they had it recently. There was a just to see how not thinking they are. Unfortunately, it was in Toronto, but you know they have these gay pride marches all over the world now. But there was one there was gays for Palestine, and if they really had any brains, they'd realize that. If they went to Palestine, the Palestinians wouldn't be for them. That's for sure. Brother Robin.
I was just going to say that I certainly agree with what Ray was saying, that the Lord's taken this very personally.
Hmm.
And it will be his battle, and hence the strong language in Scripture. And there is a very heavy price to pay for what's gone on. Very heavy. Verse 23 of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They will know because of the magnitude of the events. And as I read earlier, the strong language there in verses 3 and 4 of the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, it shows that he won't be messing around in carrying out retribution. Thank you.
Yes, the weak think they're very strong, and the
he's taken that personally, all the things that have gone on, and the continual provocation, we can see it going on every day.
Mm-hmm. We'll continue and move on to the last couple of verses so we can try and get some thoughts from them as the time's running out. Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. What do we think of these? Sister Linda.
Yes, one was wondering about this verse now and then. When he says, I will arouse them from the place where you have sold them. So we have had that in the past, certainly. They came back to the land. One was just wondering, might there perhaps also be a short period of repetition what happened in Jeremiah's day with Babylon? The king Nebuchadnezzar came a few times against Babylon. 1, 2, 3 times, 4 times he really came.
At Jerusalem?
Yes, okay. Yes. And he took a bit more, etc. Then the city was razed, and then of course he could get a liar in there, and then thereafter he had to do something, because they were even rebellious against that. So the land was cleared. And we read in the scriptures that even Jeremiah was already put during his conquest, were already put by the Babylonians in the chain of those destined for exile. And by instruction of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was to be released and give ration and freedom to wherever he wanted to go, be it Babylon, where he would have a better life, or stay in the land. And in Israel, we know we have got devout Jews. Would the punishment of which we read in Zechariah chapter 14, where Jerusalem falls, would God allow that the devout Jews be, so to speak, put in shackles for exile, and like Jeremiah, being taken out before the others do go? Because it appears to me, if I understand it correctly, that some will go. The another scripture is in Zechariah 39, verse 21-29, could possibly be understood that way.
You mean in the future?
Yes, that it will not be so clear cut. Although we got the Micah passage, Micah 5:5, I think it is, where when the enemy is in our palaces and so on, I will raise up the shepherds and dukes of men. But the palaces, when they fall to the enemy, well, then it really is fallen. And we normally think it happens quickly, but with God, sometimes things can take a little time, so we say a few months or something.
Well, I mean, in history, from what I've read it as well, if you like, in the Greek nation, maybe that's why they put Greek here, that Alexander and some of the other ones released a lot of these Greek Jewish slaves and let them return, as you're saying. But would this also relate to the Jews returning to Israel in some way or not? Here, I don't know. I'm just saying. I don't see a future exile, like a captivity of the Jews. Okay, so maybe I'm misunderstanding what you're saying.
Yes, we have got the passage in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 20, where he says, God says, of course, God says that he will do a separation. So it's chapter 20 and verse 33. With outrage, with outstretched out arm and with outpoured rage, I will rule this king over you people, and I will bring forth the people and collect and so on. And I will bring you, that's speaking to Israel, into the wilderness of the people. And I will make you pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the fellow. I will clean out from you the revolters and transgressors and so on. For out of the land of their alien residence I shall bring them forth, but unto the soil of Israel they will not come. And you will have to know that I am Jehovah.
Well, can't possibly answer all of that. That's pretty detailed. But I do believe that in Zechariah 14, and particularly in the context there, when it talks about half the city shall go forth into captivity and the residue of the people shall not be cut off, I always understood that to mean that when Gog and Magog, combining that picture with this, when they come against Israel, there will be that element who will, as in some times in the past it happened, they will say, okay, we're Israel, let's go out there and fight them militarily, not trusting in God. So I see two classes of Jews at that time, with the final battle of Armageddon with, Gog and Magog picture, the Ezekiel 38 picture. I see those Jews who still are going to try to do it in their own power, and I see other Jews who will be faithful, have the faith of Abraham. They're not going to go out and fight against Pharaoh, Gog and Magog. The ones who go out to fight, they're going to be destroyed. I see those as being the ones who are taken, and this captivity picture and all that. But the residue that remain, I see that as being the faithful Jews. They're the ones that are delivered, and they're the ones that live through the time of trouble. So, and I think that this testing process, which was referred to there in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, I think is also referred to in the 13th chapter of Zechariah, where it talks about those who would have to pass through the fire and refine them and so on. So I think that the Lord is going to do a refining work with those Jews who have been regathered to Israel, and that some of them are going to fail that test, and that the ones who really have faith, they will receive the miraculous deliverance.
Okay. Brother Greg?
The comment was made that this great time of trouble is coming, is the thing that is going to reveal the Lord to all the nations. And I think that's the thought. At the present time, they're drifting more away from God and more people are becoming atheistic. But when that time of trouble comes, they're going to realize that it's the hand of the Lord. And a text that supports that is in our Lord's prophecy, where he says that likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold and planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So that's a little picture of the Sodom and Gomorrah's little picture of the time of trouble that's coming. And it says, even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. So all the nations are going to come to know at that time that this thing has come from the Lord. Thanks.
Okay, our time is coming to an end. Some thoughts on that last verse, verse 8, that kind of puzzled me a little bit. I'll sell your sons and your daughters into the lands, into the hand of the son of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans. You're small, no? Okay, yeah, okay.
I don't know what it means, but it's a direct opposite to the previous description, is it not? When the Israelites were sold into the land of Sabaean, so it's the exact reverse. Now, the exhortation is for us to watch. Watch, and again I say watch. Hmm. Now, I'm watching here whether this prophecy is still to be fulfilled. You know, whether the tables will be completely returned, and the Philistines and the Arabs and Palestinians will be dispersed. I don't know how to fit in without the scriptures. I can't picture it at all. I don't understand it. But the prophecy is there nevertheless. So I say again, I don't understand it, but I'm watching.
Yeah, no, Brother Andrew.
Well, it is surprising, verse 8, that, you know, suddenly looks like Israel is the one who is gaining control and power. Well, when we trace verses like between 4 and 7, that's a description of what has happened to Israelis. And I would say that would have happened during the Gospel Age when they were dispersed. But now, at the harvest time, at the judgment time, the control is given, and I can, in certain sense, see the control in earthly manners given to Israeli. Almost in every government in the world, there is someone who has some blood or connections to Israeli. So that's how they gain the control, and that verse in certain sense may speak about it. That doesn't mean that this verse will have a much greater fulfillment, and where it will pretend not to earthly matters as much as maybe more spiritual matters, where the gold and silver which we were talking before, in my opinion, it didn't have the only meaning, like material meaning, but more spiritual meaning. So that's this control given, which is described in verse 8, may mean later much deeper things and greater control. So the principle is that whenever prophecy is fulfilled, it is fulfilled in somewhat material manner, but it also has a fulfillment in the spiritual level. Hmm. And what we can observe now is the material level of fulfillment, and the later will come, or maybe it's starting to come. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. We'll give Brother Henry the last word, and then I'll hand it back to him.
Yeah, I've been wondering about that last verse there, and it says they would be sold to the children of Judah, and what they would do with them. I'm wondering if Isaiah 19 has a connection with that there. Isaiah 19 from verse 22. The Lord will smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. And then it goes on, the next three verses, about there'd be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria and Assyria to Egypt. And that day shall Israel be a third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. For the Lord of hosts shall bless
saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, mine inheritance. So whether they've gone through this trouble, perhaps three or four that was mentioned there in Nahum, I think it was, and whether this in Isaiah 19 is the final outcome and the blessing for, well, the blessing for all mankind. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Well, thank you, brother, for your participation and making it through. Thank you for your, again, the participation and helping us out here. Hopefully, we've got some better understanding or maybe a little smidgen here or there that will help you. And I'll hand it back to Brother Henry.
Well, thank you, Brother Don, and we'll have an interval now for, what is it, half an hour? Yeah, 4 o'clock, and then we come back and we'll have talk with Brother Colin and part of the questions for the day. So, thanks, Don, and we'll have an interval.